This is the second Sunday after Epiphany. Our Old Testament lesson upon which the sermon is also based this morning is recorded in Isaiah chapter 62. For the sake of Zion, I will not be silent. For the sake of Jerusalem, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth shining brightly and her salvation burns like a torch. Nations will see your righteousness, and all kings will see your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will assign to you. Then you will be a beautiful crown in the Lord's hand, and a royal diadem in the palm of your God. You will never again be called abandoned, and your land will never again be called desolation. For you will be called My delight is in her, and your land will be called married, because the Lord delights in you, and your land will be married. For just as a young man marries a virgin, your sons will marry you, and just as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, your God will rejoice over you. The word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen again to the words of our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 62. Allow me to read verse 4 again. You will never again be called abandoned, and your land will never again be called desolation, for you will be called My delight is in her, and your land will be called married. Because the Lord delights in you, and your land will be married. This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, what a glorious event a wedding is, isn't it? Everybody makes the effort to be in their absolute finest dress. You have the groomsmen who rent tuxes or have matching suits. You have bridesmaids who buy a formal dress, probably that they'll only wear once in their entire life. And everybody is done up so nicely because they're there to celebrate. They're to celebrate two people. That groom, who's standing there at the front looking his best, and oh, the smile on his face when those doors swing open in the back of church, and there is the bride herself in absolutely the finest dress that she will ever own, looking the most glorious, the most radiant of anyone at all could ever be, just for her groom. What an event a wedding is. That's the glorious picture that God Himself paints for us in this text before us today, in Isaiah chapter 62. The delight that God, who is the bridegroom, has for His own bride, who is you, the church. Oh, and how delighted He is to see you. What a smile He has on His face at you. That's our theme this morning, too, as we study this text from Isaiah chapter 62. The Lord delights in His bride, the church, with a new image, receiving new honor, and with a new name. Except as you understand the text, the context of Isaiah, Israel and the people of Jerusalem didn't always look so glamorous, though. They didn't live or behave the way that God would be pleased with, that He would delight in. In fact, at the beginning of the prophet's words, there's a comparison to another type of woman, but it wasn't a beautiful bride on her wedding day. Instead, it was the image of an unfaithful woman. Quite an ugly one, in fact. Look how the faithful city has become a prostitute, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. What a sad picture. God's people, picked out and chosen as His special possession, promised a glorious land and a blessed life, but instead of remaining faithful to the God who was responsible for all of these great blessings for her, She turned away from that God. She rebelled and sinned time and again. So that Isaiah says she was full of justice. Righteousness once lived in her, but now murderers live there. Your silver has become slag. Your drinks are mixed with water. Your officials are rebellious. They are partners with thieves. Everyone loves bribes and chases payoffs. They do not obtain justice for the fatherless, and they do not take up the cause of the widow. That was God's bride, his chosen nation. Instead of seeking the good of one's neighbor, she sought only her own good. She only wanted to serve herself, and so much so that she was ready to rob and steal and become corrupt to get whatever she wanted. And the company she kept were murderers and thieves. What a sad picture. How could God ever love such a one as that? That's the way we look to God, too. Because of our sins, too often our lives, which are consumed with self-interest and only selfish gain and self-service, often even willing to bend the rules, to pursue corrupt ways to accomplish our ends, and those ends justify whatever means we need to get there. And to ally ourselves with the company of murderers and thieves, pursuing godless, wicked means to achieve those ends. It wasn't righteousness that shined forth in our lives either. Rather, it's the sin that stands out most prominently. Do you ever notice that? What people remember or think about, what makes news and headlines, it's not the good things that people do. It's the evil that catches people's attention. The wrong that we commit is noticed most of all. And no one knows it better but ourselves. So that people say about believers, about God's church, about his bride, this is the bride of Christ. But God would absolutely not have that. But instead of tossing away the woman, look at what God does instead. For the sake of Zion, I will not be silent. For the sake of Jerusalem, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth shining brightly and her salvation burns like a torch. Yes, the Lord will not stop. He will not be silent until his bride is completely made over, until he gives her a completely new look, a brand new image. An image of righteousness. An image of salvation. Those two words put together. Two brilliant golden lights burning brightly for everyone to see. The brilliant glow of righteousness. Where does that come from? The bright torch of salvation? How does that burn? It's nothing short of that tireless, that work of the Lord God himself, who would not rest, who would not be silent, who would not stop until that righteousness and salvation had come to his bride. A new image for her. And it came by God coming in the flesh himself to bring righteousness into a world by a perfect life. Look at what Jesus did for his bride, the church. He removed all of that selfishness from us. All of that wickedness of our sin. He takes all of that sin away from us, and instead he replaces it with a holy life that he lived in our place. The perfect work. Like the first miracle that he performed for us today in our gospel lesson at a wedding. Perfect timing. Only the best. All to show his glory and turn the hearts of his disciples to trust in him as the one who brings righteousness to them. Yes, that is your Savior, the torch of your salvation burning brightly for you. That is your substitute, the brilliant, shining righteousness sparkling for you, righteousness and salvation and that shine, that image, he gives to you. He would not stop until it was yours to have, so that how beautiful you appear to Christ. So much so that the Lord, your bridegroom, is beaming with pride because of you, his beautiful, brilliant, dazzling bride. The Lord delights in you. Isaiah goes on. And in fact, the Lord goes on in this magnificent picture. Call it a wedding sonnet for his bride, the church. In this magnificent picture of his own delight over his own bride, to her he grants new honor. An honor we never could have dreamed in our wildest dreams. A splendor we surely never deserved. Then you will be a beautiful crown in the Lord's hand, and a royal diadem in the palm of your God. Just think of that image of the adulterous woman. Could anybody actually love her? She has a reputation. Could anybody actually ever care for her? She's used. She's abused. She's cast out onto the streets. Dirty, filthy, with no redeeming qualities in herself. Nothing that would make decent people desire her. That was us. The filth and the grotesqueness, the hideousness of our sins. But there was somebody who does love us. And not just anybody. It's royalty. It's the King of heaven and earth. It's the King of kings and Lord of lords. You will be a beautiful crown in the Lord's hand and a royal diadem in the palm of your God. The King of heaven and earth takes us to be his beautiful, dazzling bride, and he makes us his queen. That makes us this glorious, this crowning jewel in the eyes of all the people. This wasn't just some wedding garland that someone wore. No, this was the crown of the King of Kings himself. That most magnificent crown, that most royal crown that no one wears, but the greatest ruler of all himself, and he makes you that. As he takes you by his hand and receives you as his beautiful, dazzling bride to receive such honor as the bride of God himself. Yes, he extends those perfect hands, those hands that are marked with the scars of his own sacrifice on the cross for us. He takes us with those hands and leads us forward, the King of all, to the altar to marry himself to us, to tie himself to us forever. What an honor we receive. Then we, the center of attention, we, the focal point in this glorious celebration of the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church. What an honor for us. And like so many, at so many weddings, the bride takes on a new name. She leaves behind a former name and takes on a completely new identity. That's a big sacrifice that a bride makes. She leaves her home, her father and mother. She even leaves her own name behind as is united to another, takes his name, takes his person to be called by his name. And yet there's no sacrifice here for the bride, because it's a glorious name change. It's a change from sinner to saint. We're at the end of this chapter of Isaiah, chapter 62. We take on the name redeemed, one who is purchased and bought back by God. What a blessed name change for Christ's bride, the church. He says, you will never again be called abandoned, and your land will never again be called desolation. That land that the Lord brought the nation of Israel to, what did it look like? Do you remember? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. The spies went into it and said, how magnificent, how glorious, how big and great is the produce of this land, a rich and prosperous land. They were amazed at what the land produced. And God gave it to them. This fruitful land at the end of the Fertile Crescent, and yet because of the sinfulness of the people, God made it like the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Scorched, desolate, abandoned, this beautiful, fruitful land was no longer prosperous. And because of the rebellion of the people, God led them into captivity so that it was abandoned and deserted, a wasteland. When enemy nations came through, the wedding celebrations ceased. People starved for food. You wouldn't think of having a wedding, getting married under such conditions, a city besieged by an enemy army, destined to destruction. You wouldn't think of raising a family there. You wouldn't want to bring children into that kind of existence. Better to be celibate. Better to remain unmarried. What a sad description of the conditions of the nation. And that became her reputation. That became her name, abandoned and desolate. Is that the kind of life we live? Who would want to bring a child into this existence, into this world? What a sad statement about our society today. And where children themselves are viewed as burdens, to be married, to settle down and have a family, it's despised, seen as getting in the way of my dreams, of my hopes, my plans for my life, or worse. What kind of world are we bringing them into? A world that is threatened with destruction, a world of depression, a world of violence, of drug abuse, of desolation. How could we ever raise children in this world right? Most important, how could we ever raise them to fear the Lord? But the Lord had a new name for Israel. You will never again be called abandoned, and your land will never again be called desolation, for you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land will be called married. What a makeover for this nation to take on this new name from God. Instead of being abandoned and a wasteland, it is again that land that was rich and prosperous, a land in which the Lord himself is delighted, a land where celebrations take place again. A land where people marry and are given in marriage. A land that is blessed as it honors God's foundational institutions of society, marriage, and family. A land with a new name, married. For just as a young man marries a virgin, your sons will marry you. Marriage again restored to a nation that is God's people, where joy and celebration in God's gifts of marriage and family are enjoyed again. Just as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, God will rejoice over you. Do you see the greatest marriage of all? It's God himself to you. He takes you as his own, and he gives you his name, a new name of holiness, of purity, of the bride of Christ. And do you see the smile on God's face? Do you see the smile, the joy in God's face as he looks at you? He's excited for you to take on his name, Christian. My delight is in her. In Jesus and through faith in him, that's the new name that you bear. That's the new honor that you have received. That's the new image that you have. A splendid bride. A beautiful woman. The bride of the Lord. And oh, how delighted that Lord is in you. You know, as pastor, people ask me questions that I don't have the answer to always. I've received this question a couple times. Why didn't Jesus ever marry? And I thought of the answer, and it was a good answer. Jesus had other work to do. It was the work of saving you. But I think I could put it another way and say the exact same thing. Jesus did marry. He married you. He devoted himself to you. And he remains your perfect, your holy, your righteous groom, your husband, who is always faithful, who always stands by your side. who is delighted in you, his righteous and saved bride. What a marriage we have. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.